values or what a person treasures. One example might be spending habits. If you take a look at someone's credit card statement or online spending habits, you might find out what it is, or at least something of what it is, that that person values or treasures. Another way might be something like conversations or even text messages. If we could take all of your text messages to all of your friends and compile them all together and maybe set some sort of computer program to go and scan through all of that to highlight the words that are used most, we might find something else there about what it is that you value or what it is that you treasure. Another way to get at this is to ask the question, what are you afraid to lose? What are you afraid to lose? Or what are you unwilling to lose? What is that thing or those things that if providentially you would lose them, your life would sort of come crashing down in a sense or in a way. You'd feel lost, you'd feel hurt, you'd feel uncertain, you'd lose confidence perhaps, or maybe you'd just be really grumpy. Because that is the thing that you really value and you really treasure. When it really comes down to it, that is what is most important to you. If you come across a black bear, I'm told, it'll saunter away from you if you make noise and make loud, big gestures, because black bears are usually pretty fearful of people. So I'm told. But I'm also told if you get between a black bear and her cubs, now you have a different kind of animal. What is that thing that would take you from teddy bear to mama bear if you would lose it? These two parables set before us, as Jesus tells them, they set before us the high value of the kingdom of God and how it is to be treasured above everything else. And that it is worth it to sell everything else or to lose everything else but to gain the kingdom, because it has an inestimable value. It has a price that is so high, so great, as both of these parables tell us, you sell everything else to buy the one thing because it's worth it. And what is the kingdom of God? Well, it's the rule of God over all of the hearts of His people. It's how He rules with His Word and His Spirit as a king. And it extends to all of creation. There isn't a part of creation that doesn't belong under the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He rules over all of it as King of Kings. And this kingdom provides safety and provision for the citizens, for God's people. We're safe here, we're protected, we're guarded. There's a law in this kingdom, and that law is good. It's laid out for us in God's Word. There are promises that belong to this kingdom. There are privileges that belong to this kingdom, riches beyond your imagination. But there are also responsibilities that belong to this kingdom to serve, not servitude, but service, sacrificial service, that we would give ourselves to serve within this kingdom. And we know that this kingdom is good and this kingdom is glorious and this kingdom is everlasting. And the greatest treasure of this kingdom, of course, is the King Himself. And this King is wise, and this King is good, and this kingdom is righteous. He treats people with equity, says the Psalms. He treats people in justice. He doesn't break His own law. He's not above the law in that way. Even He submits to it, because the law reflects His good character. You can trust this King. And of course, boys and girls, you know who the King is. It's Jesus Christ, the one who tells this parable. He is the greatest treasure of the kingdom. To own Jesus by faith Well, that's worth everything. And it's worth it to all of us to give up everything else for the sake of gaining Christ and of owning Him by faith. Jesus tells these two parables, and as I said in the introduction, they're different. They approach things a little bit differently, but they tell us about this value of the kingdom. In the first parable, we learn that the kingdom is something that we stumble upon. We're just like the man walking through the field. We've all stumbled upon the kingdom in one way or the other. Maybe it was when you were very little. Maybe it was when you were older. Maybe you've stumbled upon the kingdom recently, or maybe a very long time ago. Maybe you don't even remember exactly when it was that you stumbled upon this glorious kingdom of God. But somewhere, at some time, a sermon struck your heart, the Word of God struck your heart in some way, at some time, and as it is, as we say, something just clicked. And the Holy Spirit has been striking your heart with the Word of God ever since. We're like this man walking through the field. He's minding his own business. He's not looking for anything. He's not out searching for treasure in a field. But maybe he catches a glint of it in the sunlight. Maybe it hits a corner of this treasure and he says, there's something over there. And he goes and he investigates. Or maybe he kicks his foot against the treasure. The land has settled in a certain way and it's been unearthed a little bit. And maybe he kicks it as he's walking through. And this could have happened. So the scenario that Jesus brings up is very realistic. This is before safety deposit boxes and locks and things like that and safes in people's homes. If you had a treasure, something that was highly valuable, you might bury it in your field so that nobody, upon breaking into your house, would steal it or find it. It's buried in the field, and you would have it marked in some way to be able to find it later on. This man stumbles upon it. We weren't searching for the kingdom of God. We weren't looking for salvation. We weren't scouting around in all the world and saying, well, this looks like a good thing over here. I'll try this idea for a while. No, that doesn't satisfy. No, I'm looking for the truth. And, oh, I found it. No, we stumble upon the kingdom. This is something of God's grace that He draws us in, that He lets us see the glories of the kingdom, that He lets us see by the light of His Word, we're sinners in need of saving grace, and there is saving grace in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And once we come into the kingdom, then we begin to learn. We begin to learn the inestimable value of the kingdom. We begin to see how precious Jesus Christ really is. And then we begin the comparison. When we start to treasure the kingdom, then other things begin to lose their value by way of comparison. And isn't that the way? As we get older and we mature, things that were so valuable to you 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 70 years ago, even 5 years ago, are not as important to you anymore. Those things that kept you up at night, those things that occupied your daydreams, those things that you worked so hard for, those things that you fretted over, those things that you were anxious over, those things that you got angry over. And now they're not as important as they used to be. Because as God has worked in you His wisdom, and as He has grown and increased your faith, you have come to see more and more the kingdom. And Christ in the kingdom is so much more valuable than all of these other things. Hebrews 11:26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Paul saw this too. Philippians 3, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Do you also have confidence in the flesh that you need to sell in order to gain the kingdom? Do you have confidence in the flesh that you need to lose in order to gain Christ? Is it confidence in your good works? Are you like a Pharisee, like Paul was? Look at how good I'm doing. Look at how I'm keeping. I'm tithing even my dill and my cumin. I'm going to the very extent of the law, all the way down to the very last letter. Every jot and tittle. I've got all things checked off and marked. And the Pharisees, of course, their hearts were far from Christ. And so was Paul's when he was living that way. Or is your confidence in the flesh found in your own personal heritage? Maybe it's in your own last name. Have you ever said to somebody, "Do you know who I am?" Have you ever put yourself forward in that kind of way? Maybe you didn't say it, maybe you thought it. I can't believe this person is speaking to me this way. Doesn't this person know who I am? I can't believe I'm being disrespected in this way. Doesn't this person know who I am? Maybe your confidence in the flesh is something more of your appearance. And you stand before the mirror and you see your face changing and you see your body aging. And you once had confidence because of how you looked, and you once felt accepted and welcomed by people because of how you looked. And now you're losing your confidence. And you've forgotten that your identity is not at all in the way that you look, but your identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you. That God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but He looks to the heart. Wouldn't you rather lose your good looks, but gain a heart that loves Christ, that is full of faith and trust and hope? Maybe your confidence in the flesh is in your money and possessions. Look at all that I have. I'm comfortable and I'm well. Life is good because the bank account is healthy and the business is going well, or my employment is going well. I have a good job and I have good benefits. If any troubles have come up, I have insurance to cover those things. Is that where your confidence lies? Or would you lose that kind of confidence? Would you sell your confidence in the flesh? Whatever that confidence in the flesh might look like for you, would you sell that to gain the treasure of the kingdom? Or maybe it's like Ephesians 5. Paul writes there, "Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God." Some of you maybe have friends who are full of crude joking, who are full of speech that is not God glorifying and doesn't build up. Are you afraid to lose them? Or would you stand up against them? Would you be willing to lose that kind of company for the sake of the kingdom? Or are you afraid to lose them, and so you go along with them? You join them or you say nothing? Are you afraid to lose out on different kinds of forms of entertainment? Things that are pleasurable and good, that other people are participating in, but you know that they're not God glorifying. You know that they're not going to help you in your faith, but would instead draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to lose out on those opportunities? Would you sell those opportunities for the sake of gaining the kingdom? Or maybe it is the sinful and sordid pleasure of pornography, a fleeting and addictive sin. The pleasure doesn't last. The guilt and the shame remain. Would you put that to death to gain the kingdom? Or is the kingdom of such low value that you would continue in your sexual immorality, whatever that looks like, because of the pleasure, because of the addiction, because of the grip that it has upon your heart? Are you content to do what's right in your own eyes? Or would you lose that to gain the kingdom? What you need to see is the immeasurable treasure of owning Jesus Christ. Do you not perceive His inestimable value? Do you not see in all the Word of God that Jesus Christ is the unspeakable gift? That He's a Savior whose value cannot be measured by the way that human beings measure value. His glory is immeasurable. His worth cannot be matched. There's no price that we could put on Him, that we could purchase Him. Sell everything sinful of yourself and buy Christ. Isaiah 55 says, come buy without price, because you can't pay for the kind of redemption that Jesus gives. You can't buy the glory that is found in Jesus Christ alone. You cannot buy the confidence and safety and security that Jesus Christ Himself gives for His people. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2 verse 3. He is chosen and precious. 1 Peter 2 verse 6. The King of the kingdom invites you to come and buy, which only means repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Come and buy without price. Receive Christ by faith. Embrace Him by faith. Grip Him by faith. Cheerfully sell every desire of the flesh. Cheerfully sell everything that would keep you from taking hold of Christ, the treasure. But how is it then that we come to stumble upon this kingdom? Well, that's what the second companion parable tells us. In reading this, in my own recollection of it before studying it further, it was my general understanding that the buried treasure and the pearl of great price were exactly the same thing. That Jesus was sort of just telling the parable over again in a second way with a different set of imagery. But it's not. Look at what it says. Verse 44 is clear that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. 45 is clear as well, but it's not maybe what you think. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a fine pearl. It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. It says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who is in search of fine pearls. The kingdom seeks you. The kingdom finds you. The kingdom pays a great price, sells things of great value to purchase a pearl of greater price. The kingdom seeks you. Christ sought us out. The merchant is Jesus Christ Himself. And it is astounding to think of all that He gave up in order to seek us out, in order to purchase us. Philippians 2, I think, says it best. Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. The ESV says Christ made Himself nothing in Philippians 2. The Greek says He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself. He took all of His riches And he divested himself of his riches and became poor to buy the church, to buy us and all of God's people. All of his glory that he had at the right hand of God, he laid it aside. All of his perfections, he took on our human weakness so that he could suffer, so that he could die, so that he could pay the price of our salvation. And he did that willingly and lovingly. He sought out the church, the pearl of great price. And when he found the church that he was searching for, this expert searcher of fine pearls, he gave his all to buy it. His very lifeblood, his very body laid on the cross for us. Under the wrath and judgment of God. He is God himself. If anyone had any reason to say, "Do you know who I am?" It was Jesus. And what does he do? Stay silent. He doesn't go before Pilate and say, "Don't you know who I am?" He doesn't go before the Pharisees as they're taking him up to bring him under trial. He doesn't say to them, "Don't you know who I am?" He doesn't come into the world and say to all the world, "Don't you know who I am?" He empties himself and makes himself nothing. Barely noticed. And even when the demons cry out, "We know who you are," he silences them too. If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe me, he says. And he goes all the way. And he gives everything to buy his people, to redeem us. That's the kingdom. That's the value. That's the treasure of the kingdom. It's Jesus Christ himself in his person and in his work. And by the Holy Spirit, we may have our eyes and our ears opened to believe it. So we ought to be willing to give up everything of ourselves to receive that for which we have been received. Philippians 3 verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." And Philippians 1, 21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." What could we possibly be afraid to lose? What could we possibly be unwilling to sell of our sinful selves, of our self-righteousness, of our pride or our arrogance or our confidence in the flesh, or of any of our possessions or of any of our idols? What would we be unwilling to part with for the sake of the kingdom? Would you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Or would you, like Christ, sell your life, give it to the Lord, because he who gives his life gains it, just as Jesus did. And he has authority to take it up again. Jesus, our priceless treasure, pulls our hearts away from every substitute treasure. And it is not so much that we possess him, though it's granted to us that we may possess Christ by faith, but much more so, it is that Jesus Christ possesses us in his amazing grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are so often tied to ourselves and to the world. Our hearts are so often seeking for satisfaction and happiness in the things of the world, things that will pass away, things that are fleeting and transient. And whether that be something of our own physical appearance, or our own physical strength, or whether that's of possessions, or even if it's years in life, none of us are guaranteed any certain set of years or a set of possessions or anything. Everything we have is of your mercies. And you've given us these gifts that we might turn to you and praise you and turn to you and serve you and turn to you and give you thanks and turn to you and depend on you for our daily bread. Father, may you tear our hearts away from this world and this life. Tear us away from everything that is sinful and everything that hinders us from bursting forth in zeal and energy for the kingdom. Work in us so that our devotion to Christ may be a pure devotion and a real loyalty and fidelity to Him. For He is indeed precious and worthy, that we should sell all else, but to gain Christ is all that we need. He's everything, and He's everything to us. He's our all in all. And we are so thankful that you have given us this unspeakable gift of your Son, and that in Him you have treasured us and valued us so much that you willingly gave up the life of your Son for our salvation. Fill us with gratitude and praise at this wonderful truth of your word, we pray.